The hymn that we just sang, Jesus, Thou Art the Sinner's Friend, includes these words on the last verse. And when I close my eyes in death and creature helps all flee, then, O my great Redeemer God, I pray, remember me. I want to use that expression, when creature helps all flee, as the basis of our thoughts together this morning as we look at a text in the 12th Psalm and the first verse. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail among the children of men. The psalmist David prays this simple two-word prayer, help, Lord. You ever prayed that prayer? Lord, help. Help, Lord. And here's the reason. Because he has no help remaining around him. For the godly man ceaseth, and the faithful fail among the children of men. When creature helps, all fail. When the godly are nowhere to be found, the faithful among us have gone home to be with the Lord. When the godly and the faithful are no help anymore because of the limitations of human existence, the psalmist says, Lord, would you help me? Creature helps are a great mercy from God, aren't they? Aren't we thankful for the blessing that other people are in our lives? I'm so thankful for family and friends. It would have been a sad existence for me had I journeyed through these 5 decades plus in my life without some people to hold my hand and to go with me along life's journey. Creature helps are a great mercy from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says it like this. Two are better than one. For if one fall, then the other may lift him up. If two lie together, there is heat. But how can one be warm alone? If one needs assistance, then what a blessing it is to have a fellow there to help you along life's journey. Certainly that's a principle that each of us can identify with, is it not? Two are better than one. As we think about the first man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that the Lord God saw that it was not good that the man should be alone. Interestingly, everything that God had made and created, he said it's good and very good. But this is not good. Loneliness. The Lord says, Adam needs a helper. I will make him a help, meet for him. You know what a spouse is? It's a helper. And what a blessing it is to journey through life with a helper at your side. Indeed, my friends, creature helps are a great blessing from the Almighty. Even the gospel ministry has been given to God's people to help them. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, the Apostle Paul saw a vision in the night. A man of Macedonia said to him, come over and help us. And Paul said, we essayed that the Lord had called us to go into Macedonia. When Paul went there, he went to help them. And that's what preachers do. They're your helpers. I love the words of the apostle in 2 Corinthians 1:24, that we are not lords over your faith. We're not here to rule and to dictate to your conscience, but we are helpers of your joy. And wouldn't it be wonderful, dear friends, if each of us, not just preachers, but each of us, could fill that role in our lives, helping other people find joy, helpers of your joy, not lords over your faith, not dictators, but yet helpers of your joy. Yes, my friends, gospel ministers are one of the creature helps that God has given to his people That is, they're fellow creatures with you. They're like you. And they're people like you. And they have the same infirmities as you, but yet God has given them the specific task of helping us in life. Now maybe you're here this morning and you say, Brother Goins, I don't need any help. But if you've lived very long and you have any wisdom whatsoever, and you've learned from the school of experience at all, you know what a blessing it is to have help. We all need help, don't we? In fact, we sang about it just a moment ago. I need the prayers of those I love to help me in each trying hour, to bear my tempted soul to Him, that He may keep me by His power. Yes, my friends, we need friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, I had burdens all around as I was ministering to the saints. Without were fightings and within were fears. But he says, nevertheless, God who comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see, what a help Titus was. Somebody says, well, if God's going to comfort me, he'll do it directly. Well, he can do that. But sometimes the way he comforts you is by somebody coming to your side, a helper. Isn't it wonderful when you have a friend who loves you enough to pray for you, to send you a card that says, I'm thinking about you, who comes to your house and sits down and speaks a word of encouragement to you? Yes, my friends, creature helps are a great mercy from God. And the Bible even teaches us that some people have even been gifted with the gift of helps. In 1 Corinthians 12, 28, he says that God has set these gifts in the church. First of all, apostles, and then prophets, and then he says gifts of healing, and he says helps. One of the spiritual gifts that is listed in that passage is the gift of helps. Isn't that interesting? You say, what's your gift? One person says, well, I've been given the gift to preach. You say, well, I haven't. What is your gift? You say, I'm just a helper. That's a gift. It's a capacity to serve. It's a wonderful ability. What an important role that is to fill in the church, to have the gift of helping the people of God. Yes, my friends, two are better than one. Creature helps. But what do we do when the godly man ceaseth? Maybe through death. We buried good brethren, good sisters, godly saints that have gone home to be with the Lord, and we say, we miss them, we needed them, they were our helpers. What do we do when the godly cease and when the faithful fail among the children of men? When those who were faithful now perhaps have compromised with the world and they have, like Demas, forsaken the way of truth. That's a sad verse, isn't it, in Timothy, when Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And we all know people who once sat on these pews and once showed great promise in the service of the Lord, who for one reason or another have wandered off. Sheep tend to stray. That could happen to you, and it could happen to me as well, couldn't it? If any man thinks he stands, the apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let him take heed lest he fall. Yes, my friends, human helps are a great blessing, but they won't be here forever. We all have our limitations, do we not? What do we do when the godly cease and the faithful fail among the children of men? See, Brother Mike, I wonder why creature helps will ultimately fail me. Well, simply by virtue of the fact that every creature has limitations. You do, I do, we all do. Listen to Isaiah 2:22. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. What a powerful verse that is. You say, I don't understand the Bible. Well, do you understand this verse? Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. That simply means don't be too impressed with your fellow worms of the dust, your fellow creatures. Cease ye from man. You say, oh, this singer is my idol. This actor or actress is the person I want to model my life after. This politician, this public official is flawless as far as I'm concerned. The Bible says, don't think like that. Stop it. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. He says, in the day that he perishes, wherein shall he be accounted of? What he's simply saying there is that man is going to die, and he can't help you then. He has his limitations, so cease from man. Listen to this passage, Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, neither in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? Somebody says, oh, if we could just ever get this politician in office, then that would solve all of our problems. He says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. But happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. In contrast to the limitations of the creature, the God of Jacob, he says, is permanent. He says, happy is the man whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that therein is, and that keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. Listen to this. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Notice the contrast in this psalm between man, princes, whose breath goes forth, and in the very day that his breath goes forth, his thoughts perish. The contrast between frail, fickle, fallible, transitory man and the God who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that therein is, who executes judgment for the oppressed and feeds the hungry and looses the prisoners and opens the eyes of the blind. Yes, my friends, he's the one who can help you. Creature helps are a great blessing. But you see, man's arms are only so long. His resources are limited. As the old saying is, the best of men are but men at their very best. That's why in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, the Lord, through the prophet, gives us these words. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert. Now, a heath was just a little scrub bush. In Texas, we had tumbleweeds. You don't expect to pick any fruit off of a tumbleweed. It doesn't show great signs of life. It's old. It's a dried up old, it looks like it's dead. And he says, he shall be like a heath in the desert, who shall not see when good cometh. It doesn't matter if the sun's shining and it's raining, and the other life around is blooming and blossoming, this little bush doesn't even show any improvement. It shall not see when good cometh. And he says, the man that trusts in man is just like that little scrub brush, that little dried up bush. He's cursed. Cursed is the man that trusts. But blessed is the man, he says in the next verse, whose hope the Lord is. Again, notice the contrast. Don't trust in man. Trust in the Lord. By the way, did you know the middle verse of the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. It has the same number of verses prior to that and the same number after it. It's the middle verse of the Bible, and it should be the center of our lives, for it says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, as old Baptists, we've heard preaching like this. We've heard these verses over and over again, haven't we? That we glorify God, not man. In fact, the truth will always exalt the glory of God, and it will abase the pride of man. But of course, the world likes to elevate man. Secular society says that man is the master of his own fate, the captain of his own soul. Humanism believes that man has an indomitable spirit, and that he can solve whatever problem. Man will save the day. They say, just believe in yourself. You've got to love yourself, believe in yourself. I wonder how that would have worked for Jonah when he was in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea in the belly of the whale. Jonah would have been down there saying, okay, Jonah, just believe in yourself. Just tap into your human potential. Unleash the power within and you can solve your problem. No, my friends, Jonah couldn't lift himself by the bootstraps. Jonah's only hope was in the Lord, right? Creature helps had all failed him. My beloved, I'll tell you, the arm of flesh will fail you. I love that hymn, that old Christian hymn that says, stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. The arm of flesh will fail you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 8, Hezekiah said about the king of Assyria who was threatening to conquer Jerusalem, he said, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles for us. Which side had you rather be on, my friends? Had you rather be on the side of the king of Assyria who was trusting in the might of his own army, the military prowess and the strength of his own soldiers, or had you rather been on the side of King Hezekiah and the children of Judah whose trust was in the Lord God to fight their battles for them? And it says the people rested themselves upon the words of King Hezekiah. Oh, my friends, the creature's arm is an arm of flesh, and it will fail you, and it will fail me. In a sermon on Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, which reads as follows, Asher shall not save us. The word Asher in this verse means Assyria. You know, the children of Israel made many errors through the years. One of them was that they formed foreign alliances. You know, they relied on these other countries around them to try to support them. In other words, they said, if we have a problem, we're going to go get reinforcements from our neighbors. But when they repent, they confess these words, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. That's not our trust anymore. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. Listen to this, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. In a sermon on this verse, the 16th century English preacher Richard Sibbes counseled his hearers in these words. He says, let us use all creature helps, all outward helps, yet relying upon God for his blessing as we use them all. Then he says, and when they fail, creature helps will fail you. He counsels them with these words, and when your creature helps fail, be of Jehoshaphat's mind, Lord, we know not what to do. The creature fails us, our helps fail us, but our eyes are upon thee. So when all outward ashers, as our text says, Asher shall not save us, Assyria, and horses and helps fail, despair not, says Mr. Sibbes, for the less help there is in the creature, the more there is in God. As Gideon with his army, when he thought he was going to carry it away with the multitudes, God told him that there were too many to get the victory by. You remember that story? 32,000 soldiers, and the Lord says, the people that are with thee are too many. And if you read that, you'll notice that the army that they were going against had at least 185,000. 32,000 versus 185,000. He's already outnumbered, but God says, Gideon, your army is too big. You've got too many soldiers. And he reduced it down to 10,000. You say, well, if we were outnumbered before, we're sure outnumbered now. Do you remember the Lord said the people are still too many? And by the time he had tested them the second time, Gideon was left with only 300 soldiers. And God said, by the 300 that lapped water, like a dog would lap water, by the 300, I will deliver the Midianites into your hand. Well, Mr. Sibbes says, when Gideon thought to carry the victory away with the multitudes, God told him that there were too many of them to get the victory by, lest Israel should vaunt themselves of their number, and so God lessened the army to 300. He says, creature helps will fail, but when creature helps fail, God's help is even more pronounced in our lives. There's another quote that I want to read to you from the 17th century Puritan John Howe. He had written a treatise on Psalm 62, verse 5, which says this, "My soul, wait thou only upon God." Notice he's talking to his soul. Have you ever done that? That's a healthy habit. You know, in secular society, people that talk to themselves, they say, have mental imbalances. But in the Bible, healthy-minded people talk to themselves. David said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. Here, he says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." He's talking to his soul. And he says, "Wait on the Lord only." In fact, somebody said that the 62nd Psalm is the only psalm. Because look at the repetition of the word only in this psalm. Psalm 62:2, "He only is my rock and my salvation." Verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God." Verse 6, "He only is my rock and my salvation." Only, only, only. The Lord is alone my expectation. May I ask you, where is your expectation today? Did you know that much of our misery in life is due to the fact that we put our expectations in people instead of in the Lord? Much of our heartache comes because we say, "You let me down. I had high hopes for you. My expectations were in you." And you and I can avoid much disappointment if we'll put our expectations only in the Lord and not in other people. Because every man has feet of clay, self included. You say, "Brother Mike, we're pinning all of our hopes upon you." Please don't. I can't bear that responsibility, and furthermore, I'm afraid I'll let you down. You say, "I'm pinning all my hopes on my husband, my wife, all of my hopes on my boyfriend, my girlfriend. Oh, I'm pinning all my hopes on my parents. And if they are not what I thought they should be, then I'm going to have trouble in life." I'm telling you, every creature will let you down. My soul, talk to your soul. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." He's the only one who will never disappoint you. If you're thinking correctly, you say, "Oh yeah, he's disappointed me. I asked that he would help me win the lottery and he didn't answer that prayer. I'm disappointed in you, Lord." No, my friends, anything short of eternal punishment is a mercy from God's hand. Did you know God daily loadeth us with benefits? The fact that we're so spoiled rotten in this country that we would dare to say God has done me wrong is one of the perils of prosperity. I think it's a sad day in America when we have more people questioning the goodness of God than we do questioning their own performance. My expectation is from him. In a sermon on this verse, the 17th century English Puritan John Rowe wrote these words. Listen to this. "The time is coming when we must depend upon God for everything. When you come to die, no one can help us then but God." Isn't that right? Now, the time is coming when you're not going to have any creature helps. That's what our song said this morning. "And when I close my eyes in death, and creature helps all flee." That's a time when certainly you won't have anybody that can go with you, that can hold your hand. That's a time certainly when each of us will be alone. Well, Mr. Rowe said, "The time is coming when we will die and none can help us but God. Friends can't help us then. No creature can help us, and life itself will fail us all. Our expectation then must be from God. If he fails us, all fails us. When this life fails and ceaseth, we must depend on God to give us eternal life. No creature can give us eternal life," he says. "No friends, no, not the nearest relations, can help us when we come to extremity. God then must be our only friend." Listen to this now. "It is good, therefore, If we're looking to God to be our only help then, it is good to have all of our dependence upon Him and expectation from Him now. If we expect no good, no happiness, no comfort, but what comes through the conduit pipes of the creature, when they fail, then all of our happiness will necessarily fail. Therefore, it is good to expect that God should give us that which no creature can, and that God should communicate Himself to us when all creatures fail. He says, the fact is, creatures round about us, other people, can afford us little help or relief in a time of extremity. Therefore, it is good to have our expectation raised above all creatures and to expect it from God Himself. So he says, take heed that you expect not too much from the creature. Our great dependence ought to be upon God Himself above all creatures. You say, Brother Mike, what kind of scenarios will I find that creature helps have failed me? Basically three. In terms of the salvation of your soul, creature helps can't help you then, right? Did you know no man can save you? Psalm 49 verse 5 says, none of them shall by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is precious, and it ceaseth forever. It is a fact, my beloved, that you can't save yourself. Mother can't save you. Father can't save you. We can't save our children. I guarantee you, if I could, I would. If I could save my children, and any loving parent would say, oh, yes, indeed, if I could get inside their heart and make them love God and change them, then I would. But I'll tell you, man can't help you then. Creature helps fail when it comes to the salvation of our souls. Isaiah 59, verse 16 puts it so succinctly when it says that God wondered that there was none to help, and he found that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation to him. You know what that verse means? It simply means, as the old saying goes, if you want it done right, then you'll have to do it yourself, right? Listen, he found there was none to help, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. God is, as it were, searching for somebody to solve the sin problem, but nobody's qualified. And he says, therefore, his own arm brought salvation to him. Jesus Christ is the arm of God, right? He's the extension of divine power. When God reached down his arm to rescue you and me from the pits of depravity, Jesus Christ was that extension of God's grace. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation to him. He fought the battle. He did the work. God's arm is the instrument of salvation. Jesus Christ, you see, because no creature help could help you or me in respect to the salvation of our souls. I love the fifth chapter of Revelation when John says, I wept much because no man in heaven, neither in the earth nor under the earth, could open the book. None of them were worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. John says, I wept much. I'm looking for somebody to solve the sin problem. Did you know when you don't realize the gospel that God has provided the remedy, when you can only see your sins and the condemnation that is upon mankind as a result of a broken law, it is cause for weeping. I wept much. John says, I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't know that there was a remedy and it caused me to weep. But I love the words of the angel that came to him and said, weep not. And by the way, that's what the gospel tells the little child of grace. Dry your tears. Stop crying. Weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. That is, he is victorious. He has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Don't you love to think about a Christ who has prevailed? A Christ who is victorious, a Christ who is triumphant. I love to preach the gospel of grace because I don't have to preach a weak, frustrated Savior who is trying to do a work that he just can't quite get done. But I preach a Christ, my friends, who has prevailed. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of Judah. And therefore, weep not, child of grace, for behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Creature helps couldn't help you. God saw that there was no man to help, no intercessor, nobody to come and stand in the gap. So his own arm, the Lion of Judah, came and ravaged sin in his jaws on the cross of Calvary. Yes, my beloved, Jesus Christ is the only one who can help you when it comes to the salvation of your souls. That's why Hebrews 1:3 is such a precious verse to me when he says, who being the brightness of God's glory, talking about Jesus, and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, you might mark those two little words, by himself. Because it tells us that the preacher couldn't help, the parent couldn't help, the pastor couldn't help, the friend couldn't help. You can't help yourself, but Jesus by himself purged, past tense, our sins. Don't you love to think about the finished work of Jesus Christ and the perfect work of redemption that he has accomplished on Calvary's cross on your behalf and mine? Yes, my friends, that's one scenario where creature helps flee when it comes to the salvation of your soul. I'll tell you another one. When you come to the end of the way and you must cross the chilly river of death. As I've mentioned just a few moments ago, again, our hymn says, and when I close my eyes in death, and creature helps all flee. You say, oh, I'm so thankful for medicine. What a help that is. Some of us take medicine every day. I've been an asthmatic since I was just an infant, since just a little boy. Not long after I was weaned, they discovered that I had asthma. And of course, they didn't have the medications back then that they have now, and spent many a croupy night and had to go to the hospital for injections, for shots. But I take medicine every day, twice a day, and have for many, many years. And I've lived a relatively normal life. I don't bemoan my condition at all. I've ran track. I swam. I played football. I've played baseball and did the same things other people did, but I'm so thankful that I've had a crutch to help me. You know, medicine. What a creature help that is. It's a help God has given. Did you know legitimate medicine is legitimate science, true science is a blessing from the Almighty, and we should be thankful for it. Now, obviously, modern people begin to look to the pill bottle as the solution to all of life's problems, and they think there's got to be a pill to solve all of our problems, and that's unrealistic. That's not possible, and that's not a healthy mindset. But at the same time, we're thankful for creature helps. But what happens to the medicine that's helped you when you come to cross the chilly river of death? There comes a time when even the medicine that helped you will not help you anymore, right? There comes a time when the people that have held your hand can't help you cross that river. You have to cross it by yourself. When I close my eyes in death and creature helps all flee. Nothing the doctor does. Not all the money in the bank. Not all the gold in Fort Knox. Not the cattle on 1,000 hills. Nothing can help you then. That's, my friends, when creature helps you notice have fled, not only in terms of the salvation of your souls, but when you come to death. And then thirdly, there are times of extremity in each of our lives when we are brought face to face with the abject circumstances of adversity. And it's then that you realize that if I'm going to be helped, no man can help me. God's going to have to do it. Like our text says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail among the children of men. Nobody now that I've relied upon in the past seems to be able to solve this problem. So, Lord, I'm looking to you. Those are the times of extremity when we really need him. Deuteronomy 32:36 is an interesting verse that describes a time like this. Listen to it. The Lord shall judge his people when he seeth that their power is gone and that there is none shut up or left. You say, Brother Mike, what in the world does that verse mean? It means this. The word judge means he will do justice for. Sometimes judge means to execute sentence in the Bible. But sometimes it means to do justice for. Like a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation, says Psalm 68. What does that mean? Does that mean God's going to punish the widows? No. It means he's going to stand up for them and do justice for them. A judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. That's the same way the word is used in this verse, Deuteronomy 33:26. The Lord shall judge his people when? When he seeth that their power is gone. That is, they are weak. And there is none shut up. That is, there is no garrison shut up in the city. No guard there to protect them. And none left. No soldier left in the field. That is, when they are in abject need, there's no soldier to fight for them outside. No garrison or guard in the city to defend them. He says, when they are in this vulnerable condition, then God will stand up to do justice for his people. What a wonderful promise that is, my beloved, of a time of extremity when creature helps have all failed. Or listen to this, Psalm 61:2. When my heart is overwhelmed within me, then I will cry, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That word overwhelmed is a nautical term. A sailor would use it. You've heard of the whelming flood? Like the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. One of the lines in that song says, but when I'm beneath the whelming flood, well, to be overwhelmed means to be drowning beneath the waves. I've been to the beach, to the ocean before when the undertow was really strong and the waves were especially powerful, and I'm sure you have as well. And I've been rushed off my feet before and had difficulty gathering my footing and getting back up and steadying myself to get back to shore. There have been a few times when I felt like I was out of control and the waters were covering my soul. That image is used in the Bible over and again to describe people who are in great trouble and trial. For instance, remember the psalm says, Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. He's describing the sensation of being drowning. And he's saying, spiritually speaking, I feel like that in my emotions. Well, in the whelming flood, my friends, when you're overwhelmed, what do you say? When my heart is overwhelmed within me, here's my prayer. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lord, get me out of this situation and bring me to safety. You know who the rock is that's higher than you? The rock that is higher than I is the Lord Jesus. Lord, take me out of the floods. Take me from the storm. And Lord, creature helps have failed me. Lead me to the rock. I believe, my friends, that sometimes God in his wise providence actually removes creature helps from his little children so that they may learn to trust him. It's one of the ways that he equips them for service. Think of, again, Gideon's 32,000 that God reduced, just taking props and crutches out from under him. He said, well, I need these soldiers. And God says, well, you don't need as many as you think you do. He does that to us sometimes. I ran across a poem years ago that said it, put it real well. Listen to it, would you? I think there's great wisdom in it. One by one, the poet says, he took them from me, all the things that I valued the most. Does that describe anything that you can identify with in your life? One by one, I lost this. You say, I had a wonderful house and it burned down. I had a great car, but it was in an accident. Or I had a person that I really needed and loved, and somehow they've gone home to be with the Lord. Well, I'm not saying necessarily that God did all of that, but sometimes he uses the removal of objects that on whom and on which we depended and that we thought were very important to teach us to trust him more. Listen to this. One by one, he took them from me, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. So I traveled earth's highways grieving in my rags and poverty, until I heard his voice inviting, lift those empty hands to me. Then I turned my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches until they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my foolish mind and dull that God will not pour his riches into hands already full. I believe sometimes God allows creature helps to be removed just to teach us that our trust is in Him. Let me give you, as we draw our remarks to a close, five divine helps to you and to me when creature helps all fail. First, the promises of God are one of the ways God helps us when no man can help us anymore. Listen to this verse, Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Isn't that a great verse? Now, creature helps will fail. You say, I love my mama, I love my daddy. But some of you have lost both parents, haven't you? And they're both now on the other side. One day, by the grace of God, you'll see them again. But you say, I need my mom, I need my dad. My parents are in their 80s, and they're still with me, and I'm thankful for that. But I know that the time is short when they won't be here anymore. You say, well, how can you live? How can you survive when creature helps fail? When my father and my mother forsake me, here's a promise, then the Lord will take me up. What a wonderful promise. Isn't that true? Not only the promises of God, here's another divine help when creature helps fail you. The precious resource of prayer. I mentioned Jonah a few moments ago. Listen to this verse in Jonah chapter 2, verse 4. Jonah is in the belly of the whale. The whale's trying to digest him. The gastric juices are trying to break him down and make him a part of the whale's nutrition. He's probably cramped between the rib cage and a pancreas, or a rib cage and a gallbladder. You know, somebody says, I think of Jonah in the whale's belly like Pinocchio in the whale. You remember the Walt Disney image? Geppetto and Pinocchio are in this vaulted ceiling. And the whale is a vaulted ceiling. It's like, and they've got a little fire. They're roasting hot dogs over it, you know, and sitting there singing campfire songs, singing Kumbaya. That's not the way it was, dear friends. This whale swallowed him. He's probably cramped between a rib and a kidney over here, and the gastric juices are trying to digest him, and the seaweed's wrapped around his head, all in his face. It was miserable. In fact, he said, I was in the belly of hell. That's how miserable it was. Listen to him. Could he have said, I think I'll just believe in myself and I can solve this problem? No, he couldn't help himself. He couldn't call a friend. He didn't have a cell phone. He couldn't call a friend and for help say, please bring that rope down here and come get me out of the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah had no creature helps, but listen to what he says. Jonah chapter 2, verse 4. He says, yet once more will I look toward thy holy temple. I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Even God can't see me. He said, that's the way I felt. I even uttered those words, I'm cast out of God's sight. I'm down here, nobody knows where I am, nobody knows what's happening to me. Even God can't see me. He says, nevertheless, once more will I look toward thy holy temple. Oh, my friends, what hope there is in those words for the little child of God. Once more, one more time. You say, Brother Mike, I think this is the end. Just one more time, look toward his holy temple. And you'll find when creature helps have all failed you, the privilege of prayer is still there for you. You'll never find yourself in a position where you can't pray. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your situation, he says it doesn't determine God's ability and willingness to hear the prayers of his people. Here's a third resource, the certainty of his covenant of grace. In 2 Samuel 23:5, it says, these be the last words of David. Although my house be not so with God. David said, I had all of these hopes and dreams, all of these aspirations, but they haven't materialized. As I come to death, he says, my children aren't what they should be. I haven't realized the promises and that God had given that my seed would rule forever. And he said, it's the house that God has said he would build me. I've only seen that begin. I haven't realized it in its fullness. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Did you know that's a truth good enough to die by? You want a truth good enough to die by? Here it is. Although my life hasn't been what it should have been and what I thought it was going to be, my house is not so with God, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant. God made a plan of redemption. God agreed in covenant to love me and to save me. He's made with me an everlasting covenant, and it's ordered and all things ensure. You can't change it. It's certain. Yes, my friends, the certainty of the covenant of grace is a divine help when creature helps all fail. That's what the hymn says, His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. So my friends, when creature helps all fail, remember that the Lord will take you up. When father and mother forsake me, when you're in the depths of the sea and you can't call a friend and nobody knows where you are, and you've exhausted all resources, you still have one. Yet once more will I look toward thy holy temple. As the poet said, when all things seem against us to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. I want to give you another divine help when creature helps fail, the hope of the resurrection. Job 19:25, Job says, oh, that my words were now written and graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. I wish that a monument would be inscribed, the granite would be chiseled out, and then metal would be put in to make this message permanent. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. That Job had lost his health, he had lost his wife's respect, he had lost his friends, he had lost his possessions, his property, his cattle, he had lost his children, he had lost everything. All creature helps had been taken away. Yet his hope was in this, that his Redeemer lived, and that one day in his flesh he would see God. The hope of the resurrection. And then finally this morning, my friends, the reality of God's abiding presence and his preserving power. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, he says, all men forsook me. No man stood with me. Now, the church at Rome had told Paul, though he was in jail, they had said, when your hearing date comes, Paul, we'll be there. When that date comes for you to appear before Caesar, then we'll stand up for you. We'll be there for moral support. We'll be there to let you know we're praying for you. We'll be there to speak on your behalf if he'll let us and say, this is a good man. But he says, when that day came, at my first answer, that word answer means defense. It's a legal term. At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. What happened is nobody showed up. People let him down. Did you know people will let you down? They have, haven't they? But that also means we'll let them down. I've let some people down too. I have good intentions, but I've not always been able to do everything that I said I would. He says, I pray God that they would all perish forever in the lake of fire. Is that what he said? No. I pray God that it would not be laid to their charge. What a gracious spirit. What a magnanimous attitude Paul has. You say, why? Because he says, howbeit the Lord stood by me. When all creature helps failed him, God didn't. Howbeit the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me. I'm confident that this God who stood by me and delivered me shall deliver me in the future from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When creature helps fail, my friends, you have the reality of God's abiding presence and his preserving power. Our text says, help, Lord. Lord, I need your help. That's an SOS sent toward heaven. Help, Lord. Why do you need his help? Because I'm thankful for faithful men, for godly, but sometime, eventually the godly will cease and the faithful will fail among the children of men, but God will not. When creature helps all fail, my friends, the Lord is still there for you and for me.